adore you, most holy Lord Jesus Christ, here and in all your churches throughout all the earth. And we bless you because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. Amen. Please take a seat. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you have heard a sermon before on this text where you got a proper roasting, as it were? It's a bit of a roasty passage where people have been cast out into outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, and people being, you know, this sort of God going around smiting all the people. In the past, I have heard sermons on this particular passage, and they fall generally into four categories of sermons that are usually preached from this particular passage. The first one that you usually get is, are you a good or bad guest to the wedding? Which one are you? And you've probably got some distant memory of when you were in the youth group thinking, oh Lord, I have lustful thoughts about that girl over there. Am I off to hell on a handcart because of that? That was probably some experience that one or two of us might have had. Or the second sermon that you can get from this particular passage is, get off your backside and start doing some evangelism. That's quite a popular one that comes out of that particular one. Because you don't really know who's in which category, so you need to be sure. And so the sermon that you're probably going to get on a Sunday is, are you sure which one you are? Are you a good guest or a bad guest? Make sure you step over the line so that we can make sure that you are a good guest. I've heard that one said at many a youth conference. And then the third one, which might be a bit deeper, have you got your wedding robes of righteousness? I think I probably was a Pentecostal. I sung a few hymns with that kind of line in it. Did I have the right robes of righteousness? And if you haven't got the right robes of righteousness, that's it. You're off to the cooker as well. And that is one usually, I've also come across that, this text being used of, is we are the right denomination. And if you're in this denomination, or even worse, if you're in this church, you don't get to go in the cooker, but all the rest, they're a bit suspect. We go with that particular interpretation of the text. And then the final one, which is the one I really particularly liked when I was in what was known as more reformed circles, I was in independent churches, is, are you among the elect? Okay, that one was a common one that you would hear. And if you happen to be in a good Calvinistic church, you are either smugly safe, I know that I am among the elect and God has chosen me and I am safe, or you're utterly terrified that you might not be among the elect. And that actually you might be walking into a future of something as horrible as you get to heaven and Jesus says something to you like, nice try, son or daughter, but really I didn't choose you in the beginning. And some of those horrible fears can circle around this particular passage of scripture. I remember well there's some fairly famous strict Baptist hymn that goes like this: we are the Lord's elected few, let all the rest be damned, there's room enough in hell for you, we won't have heaven crammed. I know, this genuine hymn they used to sing. So what I want to do with this text though is actually say none of those four sermons is can you actually get from reading the Bible if you read it properly. Okay, none of those four sermons can you get if you read the Bible properly. So let's see if you were listening last week. All right. So who was the writer of this gospel? Can anyone tell me? Matthew. And what did we learn about Matthew last week? What do we know about Matthew? Who was he? A Jew and a tax collector. Well done. Anything about him? Was he originally a good guy or a bad guy? Well, he was a bit of a baddie, wasn't he? He missed his purpose in life. Instead of actually becoming a Levite, which is what he should have done with his life, actually he ended up working for Herod and the whole temple tax system. All right, now let's see if you were really listening last week. Where was he writing from? Can any of you remember where he was writing from? Oh, come on, Beth, you're getting that silver star at the end of this sermon, you are. Okay, so Antioch, or possibly even some part of Northern Galilee. Right. You're going to get a sweetie next week from me if you get this one. Round about when was he writing? Can anyone remember? No, Beth, you can't. No, 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 you've had your answer. Anybody else? Anybody else remember? Okay. This is really important piece of information. Try and hold it in your mind. If I said to you what happened in AD 70, can any of you remember what happened? Beth, don't answer. Anybody else? Anybody else tell me what happened in AD 70? Because it's a really important event in history for you to understand the New Testament. Okay? When you open the New Testament, most of it was written just before or in the following 50 to 100 years afterwards. And it was a cataclysmic event for the Jews that they had rebelled, particularly led by the Pharisees and Zealots. There was a rebellion in Jerusalem, and they tried to kick the Romans out of Israel. Okay? And the Romans don't take kindly to being kicked out of anywhere. When you upset the Romans, think Vladimir Putin and what he does to your city. He completely demolishes it, and that's what happened to Jerusalem. That's why, if you've seen the pictures of the Wailing Wall, how many of you have seen pictures of the Wailing Wall? Right, that was all that was left of the temple after the Romans had finished with it. A wall. Because all the rest was completely burnt to a crisp and destroyed and wrecked. Okay, so when the Romans, you upset them, you really, really got it in the neck. And so that's the first thing, is he destroyed it by fire. So who was he writing to? Can anyone remember who the audience were? No? Okay, we're going to have another go. No, that's right, I'm going to stay at this till we get it. Okay, you're going to get this a few more times. So he was writing to a mixture of Jewish refugees who had left Jerusalem, because we're going to get into Matthew 24 and 25 later. And in there, you know, we have this story of flee to the hills, and you don't know. Most people think it's about the second coming. It's not. It's about what happened here. And so the audience that he's seeking to was predominantly used to be a Gentile church in Antioch. And then all the Jews were refugees. They came out of Jerusalem, because it was absolute hell there. And what type of writing is he's doing? He's a gospel, it's a parable, okay? But the most thing important thing is, who was his audience? Okay? Because the problem that we often have with the Bible is this. We open the pages, rightly expecting God to speak to us, don't we? But that's not who he was writing to. He wasn't writing to Paul in the 21st century. He was writing to these people, to the audience who were hearing his words at the first time. Are you with me? So he's not writing to us, he's writing to them. That's the first thing you need to hold on to. And the second thing is, and this is the really important bit that we hold on to, is who is Jesus speaking to? Who is Jesus saying in this text, you're going in the fire? He's not saying it to Paul, is he? No, he's not. Okay, I'm telling you, he's not saying it to Paul. All right? He's not saying it to the audience of Jews and Gentiles in Antioch. He is saying it to the scribes and the Pharisees who are there in front of him. So last week we looked at the parable of the vineyard, okay? And there he's speaking condemnation and judgment to them, to the Pharisees and the scribes. He's speaking condemnation and judgment to the Pharisees. And the condemnation and judgment that Jesus is speaking in AD 30, alright, gets fulfilled in AD 78. So the weeping and gnashing of teeth, the fire, all of those hellish symbols that Jesus is talking about have already happened. They happened in AD 70. That's what happened to them. Are you with me? Now, what we've done is we have very cleverly, the church generally down the centuries has very cleverly thought, if we frighten people with this big stick, or weeping and gnashing of teeth, or fires and brimstone and sulphur and all of that, guess what? They'll all comply and be good little Christians. It's a very, very powerful tool. The only problem is, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is talking to a group of people in a moment of actual time and saying to them, go and have a look at the Bible when you get home. You guys are going to bring your own judgment upon yourself. And as in the past, with Babylon and all those people in the Old Testament who were judged, the judgment comes through people like the Romans. Now, this has got so much importance because I have seen some absolute rubbish on the internet over the last week since we've had this whole Hamas and Palestine and Israel thing going on. Because what we do is we put stuff, we love to put stuff at God's door that is bad and completely interpret who God is. I've heard people say to me, honestly say, why did God give my mum cancer? God didn't give your mum cancer, she just got cancer. Human beings get sick. That's the world that we live in. We get ill. And sometimes illness and sickness and disaster and all of these kind of things roll into our lives and we think that God is responsible. Well, God's got nothing to do with that. What's happening in Israel and Palestine? Nothing to do with God. Human beings are doing this to each other. It is about power plays. It's about oppression. It's about injustice. It's about really bad things that Britain did in 1948. It's about a whole host of stuff that's going on there. And it's, the facts of the matter is, the person who did the cooking, okay, into the fire, was the Romans. They were the ones who did it. And what action by them did it provoke? The reaction of the scribes and the Pharisees, instead of it bringing about repentance, when Jesus spoke this word to them, they should have listened to him and said, you know what, we need to not go and do X, Y, P, Q and R. I won't take you through all the history, because I'm not trying not to do another history lesson here this morning. That actually, if they'd listened to Jesus, then the outcome for them would have been a very, very different one. Now, what's this got to do is, the problem is that what we have done for centuries is we have ripped this text from its context, taking it away from its audience to whom it was actually being spoken and its intended application, and we've used it to bully people with. We've used the Bible to bully people. And people do that. They use the Bible to bully people. I've had it twice this week. I've had someone trying to bully me with the Bible. Women will often be bullied by the words of the Bible. People will use the Bible as an instrument of oppression, as opposed to what it was done. See, the message of Jesus was so completely different to the one that was given to the scribes and the Pharisees, completely different to the ones of the Romans. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and confronted that system and said, this kingdom you're about is not what my kingdom is all about. Jesus comes with a message of a different kingdom. One where the poor are the blessed. Not the rich, the wealthy, the powerful, the people are in control. The poor are the blessed. Those who are mourning will be comforted, says Jesus. Remember, we're still talking about the same book, Matthew. Remember that bit from Matthew 5 to Matthew 8? That's what Jesus' kingdom agenda is all about. It's all about the Beatitudes of who are the blessed ones. Who are the ones that Jesus is on the side of? Who are the ones for whom the kingdom of God belongs? The ones who mourn, the ones who struggle for righteousness, the meek ones. You know, the person who's cleaning the toilets in the what's name centre, the person who hasn't got the posh, powerful job. Jesus is on the side of them, not on the side of the oppressor. And this stuff, if you see this play out, it takes us really into the world that we find ourselves in today. And Jesus confronted it. And the result of Jesus confronting this from this point, at the end of that text, why it stops at verse 14 in the lecture, I don't know. Because verse 15 says this, and from that moment, the scribes and the Pharisees conspired to see how they could kill Jesus. When Jesus confronted their way of operating, it resulted in them sorting out and coming and seeking to destroy him. When you confront the powers that actually control our lives, when you say no to the forces of advertising, when you say no to the forces that want to control all the power, the money, the oil, all of those kind of things. You track every single war since 1945 to this present day. It's 9 times out of 10 been for who owns the fossil fuels. Who has the means of power and the means of production. And tragically today, we still see this parable being lived out. That rather taking the path of peace, today, it will probably start. Hell will start to rain down on the people of Gaza. It's already broken out among the people of Israel. We will see that people will take the path of violence as opposed to the path of peace. And you may or may not want to join in with this, but on Tuesday, the Bishop of Jerusalem, the Anglican Bishop of Jerusalem, Archbishop of Jerusalem, has called for a day of prayer and fasting. And you may want to set time aside on Tuesday to pray, or you may want to fast on that particular day. But the truth of the matter is today, untold bloodshed is going to be unleashed. I can't help but wonder if there's another way, a better way. Because you see, I'm not on the side of Hamas, absolutely not on the side of Hamas. But I do feel deeply for the Palestinian people. I'm not on the side of the Israeli government, but I feel desperately for the people who have lost their lives in those kibbutzes and the places around them. Because you see, this is the truth of the matter, is that power can only hold its power through violence. And actually, if we choose to take the way of peace, then what change could come? And let's give this some application for our own lives. Well, I think I would agree with Adesh. Here's the point. We can take that macro story to our own micro stories in our own lives. That power play, that power game, whatever it is that can go on in our relationships with one another, that stops us from actually taking the path of peace. That stops us from actually being able to allow healing and restoration to come in our own lives. That actually we hold things so tight to us that what happens instead is, instead of healing and wholeness, we see brokenness and pain. May the Lord guide us, and may the Lord teach us the way of peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.